You know, early on in my Christian life, I learned to love songs about the cross. Amen? So, ladies and gentlemen, we're not to glory save in the cross of Christ. On a hill far away stood an old, rugged cross. Amen? The way of the cross leads home. It's the only way that leads home. Amen? That old rugged cross. And these series of messages, we're now in our third of the seven sayings of the Savior. We looked our first week at the words of absolution or forgiveness. We looked at the relationship Jesus had with His Father. We looked at the request was to forgive them. We looked at the recklessness, for they know not what they do. And then we looked at the reminders of why we ought to forgive. We looked at the Savior. We looked at Stephen, and we looked at the 70 times 7. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said this before. I'll say it again. I hope I'll say it, Brother Horst, till I have no more breath. There is no room in the heart of a Christian for unforgiveness. There's just, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling and filling, there's no room for unforgiveness. If Jesus on the cross was willing to forgive those that nailed Him to the cross, who are you to hold a grudge against somebody else? Because they didn't speak to you at a function. Or they so-called offended you. Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119:165 says. So we looked at the words of absolution. Then last week, we looked at the second saying of the Savior, the words of salvation. And we looked, as Jesus said to that thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we looked at the railing and the rebuke and the reward and the recognition and the request and the response and the remarkable. And we looked at some applications of the certainty of death. Ladies and gentlemen, we said so many times, each one of us will be at the front of the church one day. Death is certain. Amen? We talked about the finality of the wages for sin. Ladies and gentlemen, sin has a wage, both in this life and in the next. We talked about the availability of Christ. You know, if you're here today, sir, ma'am, young person, you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? He's available. Amen? You don't have to go through life with that wanting in your heart and that God-sized hole that only He can fill. You don't have to do that. He wants to be your Savior. We talked about the folly of the one malefactor. Brother Salmon's to be inches from Christ and yet die and go to hell. And he did, ladies and gentlemen. He refused. But then we talk about the receptivity of another malefactor. And isn't it amazing how two people we talked, and I won't dwell long, but two people can grow up in the same home, Brother Epperly, and one believe and one not. Two sisters that literally, as young ladies, share the same bed, and one will believe and one won't. We talked about the eternality of a choice. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the choice you make either to reject or receive is an eternal choice. And by the way, God has not promised you a second time to hear the gospel. Today may be the last time that you get to hear the gospel. Today we'll focus our attention on the third saying of the Savior. We had words of absolution and words of salvation. Today, if you look at verse 26 and 27, we see words of affection. Words of affection. Jesus said to His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." We'll deal with that title. There are a lot of people that have taken this out of context and said He was being irreverent to His mother. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was never irreverent. Why would He start in His final moments on the cross? "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, he said, "Behold thy mother." We've talked about it. This is the last of the three morning cross utterances. Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. That was the time of the morning sacrifice, until 3 p.m., which was the time of the evening sacrifice, when the sacrifice of all time died for all sin, for all the world. The last of the three morning cross utterances. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the cross utterance at noon in the darkness. Words of isolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we could take the time to describe many a character in the events that led up to the cross, and it's fascinating. I have a book in my office, a great book, called Faces About the Cross by an old Presbyterian preacher named Clovis Chapel. And I said to somebody, said, "You just like him because his name's Clovis, amen." I said, "Well, that's a good preacher's name, amen." But he has a book, and he goes through men, and he talks about different men, has a sermon on each man. I see Simon the Cyrenian, the carrier of the cross. Remember Simon? He was just there. The Romans said, "Hey, you, get over here, help us." I see Judas Iscariot, the false friend. I see the daughters of Jerusalem with wrong weeping. Jesus told them, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." I see Pilate, that stubborn sovereign. The one who told Jesus, "I have the power to let you go or to crucify you." And Jesus said, "You could have no power except it were given thee from above." Amen. I see Peter, the overconfident and offended. "Though all men forsake thee, Lord, I'll never forsake thee." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice." And he did. There's a great lesson there, not to trust in our flesh. I see Annas, that high priest, the priestly politician, thinking of how he could weasel into keeping his job. Isn't that the truth? The Pharisees were afraid of losing their jobs. I think of Herod, that crafty coward. As we look about Mount Calvary and the cruel cross, we see a microcosm of humanity and catch a glimpse into the hearts of people. As you look around the cross, you'll see those that were apathetic. The Roman soldiers that were just doing their job, Brother Jenkins, as they nailed the Savior to the cross. Listen, that man's job was to just swing a hammer and beat down a spike. He'd done it hundreds of times. Just another day. Apathetic. There were those that gambled for Jesus' garment as he hung and bled for their sins. You know, today there are those that are apathetic. They could care less that Jesus died on a cruel cross. Am I right? They're just going about life. Who cares? Well, I could tell you someone who cares. Jesus cares. The church ought to care. There are those that are apathetic. There are those that are unsympathetic. There were those stubborn men, Brother Eric, that just stood there and could watch somebody suffer, and they were completely unmoved. When I think of those today, I think of the apostates who preach a bloodless religion. Pastor John mentioned it. I thank God for the song we sing, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Ladies and gentlemen, there is no salvation outside of the blood of Christ. There are those that are unsympathetic. There are those that are unapologetic. You know, the rulers and the chief priests, they looked at him and said, "He's getting what he deserves. I don't have anything to apologize for." I think of those sinners who crucify Christ afresh, and they say, "I don't need a Savior. I've got nothing to apologize for. I've lived my life the best I could." No, sir, you're a sinner in need of a Savior just like everyone else. But then, thank God, there are not only those that are apathetic and unsympathetic and apologetic, but there are those that are empathetic. I see Jesus' mother and her sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Zebedee, Matthew tells us, and Salome, Mark tells us, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, by my count, at least five ladies, perhaps seven, and one man, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And ladies and gentlemen, we must remember that Mark chapter 15, verse 27, Jesus said to His disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the sheep, and I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the Bible says they all forsook Him and fled. John was the only one of the men who came back. And can I say to the ladies that are here today, this is a favorite scripture and should be a favorite scripture for ladies. Because here, all these ladies came back, but only one of the fellows. And again, that's not a slam. We have wonderful men here. I hope you understand that. But sadly, the ratio of men to women in commitment and labor for the Lord over these 2,000 years is probably about the same. It seems to be very rare to hear a husband say, "Brother Harmon, pray for my wife. She doesn't want to come to church or serve the Lord, and she needs to be saved." But how many times have we heard a sweet lady say, "Please pray for my husband. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He's stuck on the bottle." So many times we've heard the flip of that coin. It does happen where a lady or a husband says, "Pray for my wife," but it's rare. That's the setting for the backdrop that's provided for this third cross saying, the words of affection. I want you to notice, number one, if we could this morning, verse number 26, when Jesus therefore saw His mother. I want to look at number one, the love of a mother. The love of a mother. Someone has rightly said, truly there is no love like mother's love. And humanly speaking, they are 100% correct, and all God's people said. You see, it's mother who's there at the beginning. It's mother, forgive me, Mrs. Heath, that has that terrible morning sickness. It's mother who has the swollen ankles. It's mother who has the cravings for unholy combinations of food. Amen. It's mother has the pain in her legs. I see my wife down there. It's mother who gets the Frankenwaddle. Amen? So I used to call my wife when she would get up in the morning with the Frankenstein waddle. I'd say, I was real compassionate. Amen? It's mother that gets the back pain. It's mother that goes into the jaws of death to give birth to that precious little baby. It's mother who in the dead of night is up with each sickness. It's mother that gets to watch as they take their first steps. It's mother that holds their hand gently and walks with them. It's mother that dries each tear. It's mother that deals with each skin knee. It's mother that comforts with each disappointment. However, Mary's motherhood took many an unusual road. You see, she was betrothed to a young man named Joseph, a good man. The Bible tells us a just man. This was not so unusual. She was no doubt looking forward to her wedding day, the day she'd been dreaming about since she was a little girl, and when her husband would whisk her away to her new home. And she was probably looking forward to making that first meal and pleasing her husband and tending to her home and perhaps planting a garden and snuggling up by the fire with her husband and perhaps one day, if God would be so gracious, to be a mother having children. She saluted and told in Luke chapter 1 that she's going to give birth to the Son of God even though she was a virgin. This was not only unusual, but it was unheard of and it has been unduplicated. Amen. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to thy word." We see Mary's presence and the involvement in the birth of Jesus. The sovereignty of God used Roman law to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill a centuries-old prophecy that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Micah 5:2 tells us. We see Mary's involvement in the infancy of Jesus. This baby boy that was born is adored by all who come in contact with him. And it says of Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We see Mary and Joseph to present Jesus to the Lord in Jerusalem, have him circumcised 8 days after in Luke chapter 2. And we see a man named Simeon who worships Jesus in Luke chapter 2. But he speaks a rather grim prophecy. It says in verse 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 2, and Simeon blessed them and said unto them, Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again, amen, rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. God warned Joseph and Mary to take their little boy and flee into Egypt from the cruelty of Herod. After the death of Herod, the family comes back and settles in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph have more children. Amen. Very important. Says they had more children. Mary's involvement not only in the birth of Jesus and the infancy of Jesus, we see her involvement in the youth of Jesus. Every year, the family would go to Jerusalem from Nazareth to observe the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, Jesus accompanied Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph, quote unquote, lost Jesus. The Bible says this, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard them were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt though with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it ye sought me? Wist not that you know that I must be about my father's business. Luke 2:51, it says of Mary and of Jesus, that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She was involved in several instances in the adulthood of Jesus. We see her at the marriage of Cana in John chapter 2. When they had no wine for the wedding. And again, I say it every time I come to that passage. If you think that's alcoholic wine, you just don't know your Bible. It's not. Beautiful fruit of the vine, that sweet grape juice, just pressed out. And she comes to him and she says, they have no wine. And he uses that reverential title that he uses here. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And she says to the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Still good advice. Amen. We see her at Capernaum later in John chapter 2. It says, and after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. We see her in Galilee desiring to see him in Mark chapter 3. And then we see her here at the crucifixion. I do not believe that there is any occasion more saddening to a mother than to bury a child. I had the privilege to counsel and comfort with one of our own mothers this week, Miss Robin Owen, the loss of her son last year. You think of it to pray for this dear lady. Listen, praise the Lord, I hope you never have to bury a child. Amen? Some of you have. You pray for this dear lady. Amen. You ladies, it wouldn't do you a bit bad to just go over and give her a hug from time to time. Amen? Let her know you're praying for her. I don't believe there's a sadder occasion. Mary's unusual road here turns down the unnatural road of the death of her son. And here she is watching him be reviled and spat upon. And just a terrible time for a mother. There are at least 9 prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled during the 6 hours Jesus was on the cross. The Bible says that he was to be our vicarious sacrifice. He was to die in our place, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Aren't you glad for that? I think of Isaiah 53:12. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. The third prophecy is that he would be pierced through the hands and feet. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced." He'd be scorned and mocked. Psalm 22:7 and 8 says, "And they that see me shall laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him.'" He'd be given gall and vinegar, Psalm 69:21. He would pray for his enemies. Psalm 109:4 says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." Their soldiers would gamble for his coat. Psalm 22:18, "They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vestures." Not a bone of his would be broken. Amen. Psalm 34:20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." His side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. However, may I say without controversy, the saddest of all prophecies that is fulfilled this day is the prophecy of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." As his mother was there at the beginning, as she was there during his infancy, as she was there during his youth, as she was there during his adulthood, she is there now at the end with the binding attitude of love. Oh, how she loved her baby boy. Oh, how she loved her little boy. Oh, how she loved her gracious son. And now, ladies and gentlemen, oh, how she loves the Son of God. The love of a mother. Not only the love of a mother, but number two, the love of another. It says in John 19:26 and 27, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.'" First we have the love of family, mother. Here we have the love of a friend. Amen. The Bible in John 13:23, our text, John 19:26, John 20 and verse 2, John 21:7 and 21:22. John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a title. What a title. What's something to have written on your tombstone? The disciple whom Jesus loved. John was Jesus' disciple, but he was also his friend. Amen. The Bible talks about how God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. Talks about Abraham where it says that it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. And Jesus, when he spoke of Lazarus being dead, said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." G. Campbell Morgan has said, "A man may have many acquaintances in life, but few friends." John was a friend. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Love is not just an emotion. Love is not just attraction. Love is an action. Amen? True love is action. True love requires doing. True love proves itself over and over. Not by what we say, but by what we do. I love souls. You never pass out a track. No, you don't. Amen. I love the work of God. You never give a nickel. No, you don't. I love this church. You never bend down and pick up a piece of paper. No, no. Listen, love is proven by what we do. Could there be a more ringing endorsement for one's friendship than the dying request to care for one's mother? Amen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I are working right now. I say working. We've been talking about it. We need to do it. We need to get a living will together. In the unlikely event, but it does happen, that both of us were to lose our lives prematurely, can I tell you that the list of those who will care for our children is very short? Those are people that have proved themselves that they love me and love this woman and love our children. Love is proven. John was such a friend to Jesus. By the way, he's a great example of the fact that Jesus is not looking for perfection, but rather a willing, a tender, and an obedient heart. That's what he requires to simply procure his friendship. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said that. It's extremely interesting to note that Jesus chose John and not his brothers and sisters to take care of Mary. One does not truly love God who does not obey him. As the saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. Show me a faithful attender and I'll show you someone who loves to be in the house of God. Show me a tither and I'll show you someone who loves to give to the work of God. Show me a giver to missionaries and I'll show you someone who loves the souls of God. You show me a kind husband, I'll show you someone who loves the Word of God, and a submissive wife that loves the Word of God, a laborer, an encourager of the saints, and a giver of the gospel to sinners, and I'll show you someone who loves God. I'll show you someone who loves God with their life, not just their lips. The love of a mother. The love of another. Lastly, could we talk about a love like no other? The love of Jesus. Amen. What can we glean about Christ's love from these precious few words? Three quick things. I see the example of human regard. To regard means to care for. In the darkest hours of pain, misery, and physical agony that, ladies and gentlemen, words are not expressive enough to communicate. In the three sayings we've looked at so far, Jesus cared for His enemies. He cared for a sinner who wanted to be saved. And He cared for His precious mother. You know what that tells me? We could sum it up. Jesus summed it up for those doctors. Those doctors and those lawyers that came to Him and said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said in Matthew 22:38, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two verses in the New Testament, I believe, could be supplements to this. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." You know, when you esteem another better than yourself, you are loving thy neighbor. Amen? Romans 12:10 puts it this way, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." You know, there's only one thing that is in abundance at every church, good churches, that we need to kick out the door. And it's self. Selfishness. We're to prefer one another. Think about it this week. I praise the Lord for what happened in my life this week. I had a day planned out, and I got out of bed and Lord had something different in mind. Lord didn't speak to me in an audible voice. If He speaks to you in an audible voice, tell me what He says. Amen. I'd like to know. Amen. But He speaks to our heart. Amen. And He told me to go and help another brother. And as I got to that brother's house this week, and I walked in, and I could just see it on their countenance how discouraged they were. And I walked in, and they began to break down and cry. And I put my arm around them, and I said, "I believe God sent me here today to be a blessing to you." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I could have gone right on with my planned out day. But it's a whole lot better to care for others. Amen. We see the example of human regard from Jesus. We see the extent of human responsibility. You know, the heart of the Ten Commandments, by the way, the heart of life. If you want to teach your children a verse, teach them Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's the heart of the Ten Commandments. If a man or a woman, a young boy, young girl, and listen, this is why I want my boys, and some people, you say, oh, that's wrong, Pastor. No, listen, I want my boys to have a reverential fear of their father, a reverential respect for their father. For you know, sir, if they don't respect you, they're not going to respect the law. They're not going to respect the authority. They're certainly not going to respect what God says. Here, Jesus fulfills the law, Brother Lawley, to every jot and tittle. It says to honor thy father and mother. By the way, that's quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20, and Ephesians 6:2. There was a time in Matthew chapter 15 where the Pharisees came to him and they said, Hey, how come you don't wash your hands? Don't you know the traditions of the elders? And Jesus, I'd like to say he'd had enough, but he hadn't, amen. He said, you're the ones. He said, listen, you take your traditions and you make them more than the Word of God. He said, the Bible says you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but you say if you bring a gift to the Lord, it's Corban, that you don't have to take care of your mother and father. He said, you make the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. You see, the Pharisees liked to parade themselves. They were so spiritual, but they weren't taking care of their elders. By the way, sidebar, that goes on today. Listen, I know there are times that, listen, please, I'm not being insensitive. If you've got a relative in an assisted living facility or a care facility, I understand that. But listen, if at all possible, take them home. Take them home. It's one of those things. It's not a case between good and bad. It's a case between better and best. Amen. I've said that for a long time about mom's work. And I understand moms sometimes have to work. And it's not necessarily bad, but it's best if she can be home with the little ones. Amen. Amen. I see this. And I see Jesus here taking care of His mother. We're to honor and respect and care for our loved ones as they approach their end, as they did for us when we were at our beginning. Amen? I see the extent of a human responsibility. We see the example of human regard. Lastly, we see the end of a human relationship. A human relationship. It's beautiful to note that Jesus says here, woman, behold thy son. Don't incorrectly look at that as the way somebody would say, woman. No, it was a wonderful term of respect for an Israelitish female to be called woman. Perhaps he chose the word woman, and this is strictly speculation on my part. I'll move away from the pulpit. Perhaps he chose the word woman because he knew that a certain sect of quote-unquote mainstream Christianity would exalt Mary to a position that she's never earned or obtained as a co-mediatrix with the Lord Jesus Christ, as someone to be prayed to. No, sir. No, ma'am. There is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus, Timothy tells us. Perhaps it was to keep her from being referred to as the mother of God. God has no mother. Amen. The physical body of Jesus Christ had a mother. Amen. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, has no mother. No beginning, no ending. At Calvary, let us notice the tender care that as He severs His human relationship with Mary. I believe Jesus did not want His mother to see the death of her son. And He sends her away with John. And our text tells us that from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here Mary's human relationship with her son ends, but she begins her spiritual relationship with her Savior. Amen? You know, Mary was just in need of a Savior as anyone who's ever walked the earth. She had sinful blood flowing in her veins just like everybody else. But thank God she gave birth to the perfect Son of God that would never sin and that would pay for the sins of all mankind. Words of affection. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The love of a mother, the love of another, the love like no other. Let's bow our heads for prayer.